Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believer's Church, and we're glad you're with us today. If you're local, you are probably tuned to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM, and if you're elsewhere, you may be watching our TV broadcast or tuning in via our internet stream, but no matter how you got here, we're glad that you are here. We're rewinding James chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 from our previous Sunday service. Let's get into it.
Certainly, our world today, and I don't know, you'd have to be living in a cave to not realize this, that the world in which we live in today is rushing headlong into a growth of knowledge, while mankind seems to be forever learning. However, we still have obvious shortcomings when it comes to the issue of wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:7 warns us, says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you were here last week, you know that earlier in this chapter, as we began the book of James, James spoke of the fact that trials and tribulations are really an innate part of this life in which we walk, Christian or not. The fact is, all this knowledge in the world is not going to prevent issues like this from coming down on us. Solomon, way back in the book of Proverbs, he pointed out that wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Certainly, I discovered that. I mean, I've met an awful lot of people that were really, really smart when it came to book learning. Not so smart when it came to living. Knowledge so often comes from laboratories and from books and from classrooms. But wisdom, though, it tends to best come from experience. There are those who, I think, stumble around out there and their life is full of making clown decision after clown decision. It's like if there's two decisions and one's good, one's bad, they will pick the wrong one every time. And then to try to sell them the idea that God told them that, and that's what many of them do. Certainly, in the years of ministry, I've heard it many, many times. Yeah, God told me to do this thing or that thing when clearly he did not. Such a wisdom as this, sadly, if we tell the truth, oftentimes comes through trials and tribulations, don't they? I mean, we'd all like to make it through life. We'd all like to learn all the lessons that this world and that God has to teach us without, you know, getting hurt along the way, but rarely is that the case. But not faith in God. That's not God faith. God faith, hear me now, is that God will answer. God will answer. That God hears you. That God loves you. That God has your back. And Scripture tells us that God will give us such when we ask in faith for Him to give us wisdom. And we can trust He will. But buckle up, again, that may not be the easiest journey. Faith is essentially trust. I trust God. If your faith, hear me now, if your faith does not at times lead you, if your faith does not sometimes answer in ways you did not expect and did not even want, then you're not living by faith. We're talking humans here, double-minded men and women. So certainly that this passage this morning has, I guess, a certain dark side to it also. Because here it says that if we do fail in this manner, I will not see the hand of God fully manifested in my life. God is going to transform you. Without faith, you cannot be a disciple. Because faith is a mandatory ingredient to God having the keys to your car.
We began our study of the book of James this past Sunday. This was our second visit, actually, to the book of James. And as we mentioned last week when we were together, the book of James, I think, is vilified by many individuals. And it is because they so often feel that the book of James in some manner takes away their grace. And if we are attentive now through the study of this book, I'm sure we're going to find out that such is not the case at all. It does, however, call one indeed to a legitimate walk of holiness and practice. It does call us to a life beyond one that is the typical mental ascent that is so prevalent in our modern church culture. One that is now really the new standard for the average cultural Christian, the norm, if you will, for the U.S. churchgoer. Now, we began on Sunday focusing upon the current kind of off-the-charts rapid growth knowledge that is happening in the world in which we live. Now, that may surprise all of us, but it doesn't surprise our Creator. In fact, if you looked into the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4, speaking concerning the end of days, the Bible says, until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And certainly, we are seeing knowledge grow exponentially. But few of us would argue that seldom do we see the equivalent increases in the area of wisdom. Usually, this mad world leaves us wondering if maybe there is something in the water. Because Solomon, he spoke in Proverbs about this. He spoke in length about this elusive attribute called wisdom. It was for him, it was for the world, even in that day. While knowledge, I think, most often comes to us from the vehicles of laboratories and books and classrooms, wisdom, however, seems to best come to us through experience. The active walking with God, engaging mission earth with fervor. Furthermore, the pursuit of the knowledge of book learning, well, that may be outside of your practical living and in the parameters of your life here. But wisdom, no, now wisdom is always within one's reach. Verse 5 of our text begins this evening by pointing out the acquisition of wisdom is available to all. And it begins with the approaching the beholder of all wisdom, approaching the beholder of all knowledge and wisdom, who is God himself. But hey, one needs to be prepared when you're making those kind of requests, because this gift, if you will, is not delivered via Amazon, but rather comes to us through engaging in the mission. And sometimes that can be a uncomfortable ride. It comes to us through involving oneself in the frontline battle for the kingdom of God. Now, please note that one must, however, firstly, actually belong to him. And this is a bigger issue than you might think, because many of us wonder why this whole recipe, if you will, doesn't really work. Well, it has to be more than just a tacit belief system. I mean, this requires boots on the ground. This kind of wisdom comes from practice, sometimes even trial and error. It comes through an educational venture, indeed, and through this, we learn to lean on God. Or, in that time of testing, we jump ship. And many of us have gone AWOL when the heat comes, because the old man in those individuals clearly, and that's the proof of it, is clearly still alive. The old man is still well, and the old man is still in control. He's unwilling to let God drive, and having that need for hand, he is unwilling to endure, willing to depend on God, willing to depend on the rest of the body for support, willing to grow in wisdom. You see, the way we grow in wisdom is going to naturally encompass an occasional falling down in this journey forward. That doesn't put us out of the club, by the way. It's part of that gnosko, knowledge through experience, environment that we've been speaking about. To actually live in that environment with any success requires a living by faith, a trust in God. A trust in God when you truly have no idea what in the world he's doing. A trust in God when in fact he might be doing the exact opposite of what you in your flesh want. A trust in God when frankly it seems all hell is breaking loose. Because gang, that is faith. That is faith. Not I have faith that God is going to give me that job or that new car or that man or woman as a spouse, etc., etc. Those issues see God rather as a genie in the bottle. And, you know, where you get three wishes. Faith, however, true faith, requires a relinquishing of the control of one's life. This is an acknowledgement that while I may have preferences in my life, and hear me now tonight, gang, there's no prohibition on that. While I still may have preferences in my life, I am still absolutely acquiescing to the king that rules over me. I take that position of slave, as James spoke back in verse 1 of this chapter. I took that position of slave, meaning my life is his, and so is the road before me. And we are told elsewhere that it's impossible to please God without this. It's impossible to please God without this kind of faith. So suddenly, with a newfound clarity on this issue, we are thrust into a whole new relationship, a whole new view of God. Or, at that crossroads, we will reject that, and thus we are not in a new relationship with God. In fact, we are thrust out of a relationship with God if we ever had one in the first place. It is in that crossroads that the sheep are thus separated from the goats. But James so clearly lays it out here in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 that the problem lies in the fact that so often we want to try to walk in two worlds at the same time. We become what James refers to as a double-minded man, and that man, according to this text, and this is important, gang, that double-minded man cannot ever expect to receive anything from God. Again, that's not my words, that's the words of James under the influence of God our Father. That man cannot expect to receive anything from God, and I don't know about you, but man, that seems to me to be quite blunt and not to mention specific, isn't it? Sadly, the premise of being double-minded is quite epidemic amongst the religious American churchgoer in our day. And suddenly the fact that nothing is happening of significance, quote-unquote, is in vast segments of the greater church. Now we start to understand why that is the case, why that's clear. Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. I mean, do you get that? He is saying that even if God sends him to his death, he's still going to stand his ground. He's still going to trust him. How distant is that premise for the most of us today? Because the fact is, most of us have a rather negotiated relationship with God, or at least we think we do. We think the distance we have come on his behalf is adequate. And most often we actually want to believe that we, in and unto ourselves, are the very standard as to the declaration of where that line is to be. Where should we stand with God? Where I stand. How much should we give to God? What I give to God. How much commitment should we have to the king? The level of commitment I have with the king. And so we want to stand on that line and believe that the line is there because we are there, not we are there because there's some sort of line there. And the problem with all of this thinking is that there is no line. None. Salvation is surrender, not negotiation. Christianity is a master-slave relationship, not producer-consumer, not buddies, not company and customer. If we are truly born again, we are in all the way. You see, and that's why Scripture so blatantly calls us out saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see, there is an old saying that goes, we want to be remembered for our best intentions, but we actually will be remembered for our last worst act. Indeed. And that's exactly what many of us will be remembered for. You know, Satan wants us to pursue in this life a negotiated settlement instead of bankruptcy. But truth be told, our salvation is actually the throwing in the towel. Salvation means we're finished. It means we surrender. It means he wins. And the exercise of faith is the proof of just where we stand on this. And make no mistake, you and I will be tested on this. If faith is manifested, it says we're with the king. If faith is not manifested, it says that he is not our king and he is not pleased. Now, if we stumble, gang, indeed he will help us. But if we bow out, according to Scripture, we were never in the first place. And so I ask you tonight, will you, like Job, come forth from that kind of testing as gold?